Father, thank you for this father and for the most amazing heritage of love for you and understanding of your heart. You just love how much of your heart you've shown to Dad and his understanding of a united people. So we thank you so much for the heritage and the weight of the good things he's walked in. And we make ourselves ready right now, Holy Spirit, to what you want to bring. We pray that you'd unlock some great things in us and there'd be huge momentum towards building your kingdom up here in Woodstock. It comes off this evening. So I just pray over every one of you right now. Just make yourself available to what the Spirit's going to say through my dad right now. Just say it to him, God, I'm available. I'm here because I want to know more of you and I want to delve into your goodness more and understand your goodness and be more effective for your purposes because of your love for me. We thank you right now for your teachable spirit that's just come over us, Holy Spirit. We thank you right now for your joy that's on us always. We thank you for the weight and the good things of experience here amongst us. In Jesus' name. This is what's recording you.
Okay. Thank you, Carl. It's great to be with you guys. This church always gives me a sense of you guys love eternity. There's no sense of looking at time or anything like that, which is Jesus said that God placed eternity in the hearts of men, and I think it landed here with you. So just great. I don't know. Do you guys work by the? You work by the calendar, is that right? You don't work by the clock.
Yeah.
By the year. Okay. God's into this thing of having conversations with us, and I know he's having a conversation with each of you, and that's ongoing. And I was meditating on John 4, where Jesus has a conversation. Whenever he encounters people, he just kind of very naturally engages them, and he meets this woman in John 4 at Jacob's well. And as he begins to converse with her, it's about middle of the day, which is an unusual time for people to be bringing animals for water to draw from the well. Because they normally come early morning or early evening, but she's a disadvantaged person. So she's come middle of the day, and she's kind of sneaking in there. And Jesus is sitting down having a rest, and he just engages her in a conversation. And the conversation starts with her responding in prejudice. She says, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jewish man, and I'm a Samaritan woman. So why are we even beginning this conversation?" And then that's in about verse 9. And about verse 29, she's saying a different story. She's saying to her friends now, "Come see a man who knows me." I've often thought about that. You know, I think that's a very profound transition that happens to us, isn't it? When we first encounter Jesus, all our prejudices are raised up, and we've got all these reactions, and the people are held at a distance, and we categorize people and so on. But when we engage with them and we go through the conversation, there's a new level of authentic humanity that emerges. Now, I think that's something of the story of Woodstock Community Church. Okay? That is what you call yourself, huh? Just wondering why you're looking at me blankly. That's the story. God is engaging you because you see, we are not just human beings, we are human becomings. And in the words of one of my early mentors, Bob Mumford, the more I get saved, the more human I become. It's just something about authentic salvation that brings about true humanity. We don't become more angelic, walking around with halos and wings sprouting out our backs and learning to have a hop over our shoulder or something, but we become far more human. I love that song you guys were singing. It was your opening and your closing song here tonight about we're going to speak for those who have no voice, and there's a call for us to become far more empathic towards broken humanity. I had a conversation on Friday morning with a guy who went through a great trauma when he was about 6 years old that has probably been a defining and a confining trauma in his life because he's never grown beyond it. He's now, I guess, about 70-something, but he's still 6 years old in terms of his development. And it shows in all his relationships. It just manifests in his reactive 6-year-old mode time and time again. But something has begun to happen over the last 3 or 4 weeks, which I think is quite significant. And this was his word to me. I wrote it down. So it's quite profound. He said, "If it wasn't for my discovering of the love of God, I'd be a bloody criminal." Those were his words to me. His discovery, albeit slowly, of the love of God is a transforming discovery in his life. And I think it's true for all of us, eh? That the things we found out about God are changing us. It's he went on to say something else. He quoted from a song by Bobby McGee and Kris Kristofferson. I'm a walking contradiction, partly fact and partly fiction. I think that's what you and I are in our human becoming. So before I go any further, because this is, I just want this to be far more conversational than some kind of lecture, who are you? Who are you at this point? And then maybe in a week or two's time, you can tell each other who you are then, because we are human becomings. We're on a journey, eh? We're unfolding, unwrapping, and discovering as we go. But let's have a quick time when you can introduce yourselves to me. Maybe some of you don't know each other either. Is anyone here that feels like there's someone in this room you don't know? Oh, there you go. So you all probably need a level of introduction. I'm going to invite you to do that. I don't mind if it takes up the preaching time, because we are here to dialogue, eh? There's no such thing. Okay. The preaching month or year, whatever it is. Okay. This is, if you don't want to do it, just nudge your neighbor and say, pause, and then they'll do it. So if you're here on a seeker-sensitive ticket and you don't want to be exposed, then that's okay. Just nudge and pause. Huh? No such thing. So I'd like you to tell us a little bit who you are. And if all you can tell us is your name, that's okay. If you can put in one sentence, a bit of a handle about your life. If you'd like to say why you are here, that's okay too. If you can put it into one sentence, the change that God is effecting in your life, that'll also be okay. So take your pick, but just make a statement about who you are. First of all, what is your name? What is your hand? I'm going to start right over here. There we go. We'll just work up and down the lines like this. Josh, can you stand up and call loudly, then they can all hear.
Hi, my name's Josh.
Just take one sentence. Just choose one.
About me.
Yeah. We all know about you.
Your cousin. I don't even know about me.
Anything changing for you?
What's changing for me? I think what's changing for me is learning to know how much God really has for me, and there is goodness around every corner, and that this world that I live in, physical as it is, there's such an incredible spiritual. Massive spiritual part of it that I would like to be more in and not be part of the physical.
Thanks, Josh.
Yes.
Yes.
Hello. I
don't know what to say either. I normally have a lot to say.
We'll just start with your name. There's somebody
saying
that.
Naomi. Say something.
Go ahead then.
I think a thought maybe what's happening in my life is I'm in a sense, like a snake losing its old skin. I feel like that's something I want to know. That means anything to anyone. Old things I've carried around, ideas of who I was my whole life, it's changing completely.
Yes.
And God's revealing who I really am.
So. That's great, yeah. That's good. You want to pick up here and we'll go down the line. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. In a word, I think I can say affirmed. Mm-hmm. Thanks, more affirmed my God.
Thank you. That's great.
I'm Teresa, and living in Woodstocks, just I couldn't imagine being anywhere else. I think it's like the best place in the world. But I just couldn't live there because of course
with the cost of going for us.
The call to be here is just so strong. And I am trying to choose joy every day.
Yes, Susan.
I'm Jackie.
Rocky.
I'm a seedling.
All right, thanks, Jackie. Thank you. Would you like to give us your name and why you come here?
I'm Malay.
Thank you.
I'm Luke. Tonight, what I wanted to say was tonight, I've been so blown away by God's
like wanting, how much he pleasures in us.
Mm.
It's been really like the whole evening. And if you don't know me, then this is my wife, and these are my parents. And,
Thank you.
So good. In one line, I think I'm currently in a season where I'm learning to enjoy every season and know by practical experience that it's actually every season and life is better than the previous one.
Thanks, Luke. Thank you.
I think God has really given me a lot of hope and made things happen that that I never believed in before. And it's just
amazing.
Thanks,
Lucy. Okay.
I'm Christy, and I am restoration.
Yes.
More goodness.
Thank you. Jen?
Hello, I'm Jenny, and
conversation
for a moment today and just tonight's worship, I've been learning about those songs.
Thanks, Jim.
I'm Yvette. I'm currently learning more about God as my Father, Jesus as my brother, and the Holy Spirit as my friend than I think I ever have before in my life. And all of that really brings me to the goodness of God. And the more I see of that, it's like such a life-changing thing in how I live, how I see life, how I perceive life. And it's so powerful and I'm so grateful.
Thanks, David.
I'm Annie. It's my husband. I think I'm in a season where God's teaching me more and more to be a daughter and, you know, how to walk in victory. And just through his goodness and his love, how to walk in sonship is the best way.
Thanks, Annie. Thank you.
Jason, and at the moment I'm just in like a space where I'm just feeling so thankful about everything, and really kind of be thankful for little things. I've been like getting all emotional about flowers. And
thank you. Thank you.
Sort of anticipation. And it's the picture that I've noticed recently is like a whole bunch of gears just before they sort of engage. And I think, it's one thing knowing what sort of is our DNA. It's another thing actually practicing from a place of our DNA. And I think so often we sort of think in the future when I would like to do that. And I think instead of thinking I would like to do that, live from a place of let's just do it now, and live in the confidence that you can actually do it now.
Mm.
So yeah, that's my season that I'm going through.
Thank you. We're crossing over the
Rich.
Side here. Here we go.
Rich.
A week ago, I bought a new car on the highway. And then she came to stop to discover that my brakes had fallen off by the car. And the nuts had never been tightened at the factory. And it flew off one by one on the highway. And I came to a stop, I don't know how I came to a stop because I had no brakes, with one nut left on that car. And so I'm learning, as Jim said, about the sovereignty of God and his protection and
Thank you.
Amen.
It's wonderful.
Okay.
I'm Fiona. And God has really been breaking my heart and at the same time healing mine.
That's great. Wonderful.
Wow.
Enjoying
yes. Everybody, we didn't leave anybody out that wants to still say. That's great. Do you girls like to tell us who you are? Give us your names. Eh?
No.
What are they names? All right, we won't force them in there. I was there while you were sharing. I was thinking about that again. That story where Jesus encounters this woman and she starts with a prejudice, but she ends up with acceptance and a profound sense of her humanity is becoming known. Come see a man, not a guru, not a this or a that, but a man who knows me. And it made me think back to Tom. Colin and I have been married 34 years this year, but we've been married 20 some years. I think about 24 or 25 years. Carl said to me one time, "I don't know if you really know me." And I thought, well, what is it? What is it about her that after 25 years of being together that I perhaps wouldn't know? But you see, Carl thinks womanese, I'm masculine, and we think differently sometimes, and we don't always perceive it. We work factually, she'll work intuitively, and so there's differences. But I decided one of the things I was gonna fix, I was gonna become romantic. So I come from a Danish background where things are pretty cold and arm's length, you know. So decided I'm gonna give her a surprise getaway time with a little game form outside PE. So arranged the whole thing, booked this place, and then as she arrived home, I said, just park your car and jump into mine, we're going for a drive. And before that happened, I realized it was going to be a surprise getaway that I was going to have to pack for her. So this is where the road meets the road. So I walk into the bedroom, I pull out a little suitcase, and I take one look at her drawers, and I realize there's no way I know what needs to go into this case. So I put the case away and I get the biggest case out that I could find. I just empty all her drawers into remember that? Then I realize what she meant. I don't think you know me. I think there's more and more dimensions to what God wants us to become, hey? In our knowledge of Him and Him letting us know that He really does know us and He's got a plan for our lives that is very specific. Jesus had a conversation another time in Matthew 16. You can go if you want in Matthew 16. A conversation with His own disciples. He's saying, I wonder, what do you guys really think? Who am I? What are people saying? What's the word on the streets about who am I? And in Matthew 16, from verse 13, he engages these disciples in this, let's find out who I am in the eyes of others. And some say this and some say that. And then he says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, now this answer of Jesus is very significant for us tonight. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and there's a play on words here, you are Petros, your little rock, but on this big rock of your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want to just open that passage just for a couple of minutes tonight and break from here the message into two halves. The first half is just opening this and explain a little bit about what its significance is for us at this time and for Woodside Community Church in particular. And then I want to zero in on an application. There are three things going on in this passage. The first is, the statement that Jesus is the very foundation and the focus of the church. If the church is about anything else, it's missed its moorings. The church is never meant to be about anything other than the foundation of the revelation of who Jesus actually is. It's all about Jesus. It's about a bunch of people who have fallen in love with Him because they found out that He's in love with them. You know that salvation really is just accepting that you're accepted. That's what salvation actually is. You just discover that you're accepted and you decide to accept that. You accept that you're accepted. And suddenly, from that moment on, you're not walking in darkness, you're walking in light. You're not walking in perpetual brokenness, but in increasing healing. And wholeness becomes the new journey for you. And it all centers in on this thing. And Paul put it differently. He said, no foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, even Christ Jesus. So I want to say to you, the foundation of your life together is that authentic encounter with Christ. Then that needs to be deeply personal and continuous and in increasing measure. So he says, on this rock, the rock of your confession. He wasn't making a statement for the Vatican. He wasn't saying on the rock of papacy. He wasn't setting Peter up as the first pope. And if he was, then the first pope was married, so they got it wrong from then on. But he was setting up a statement of the revelation of Jesus, our faith in who He is, being the foundation for the church. Because you can gather a church or a group of people around many other things, but it won't be what God wants unless it's around Jesus. This is the most significant thing we need to get hold of. Then the second thing you need to see is that He says, on the basis of people's knowledge of Me, He says, because of that, when people acknowledge Me, I will build my church. I will work with their walk with Me. I will work with that into community. People's personal revelation will lead to relationship, to community. He says, I will build, and He calls it My church. So He's the one who's going to build the church. As we focus on Jesus, not on church building, so it's not the science of ecclesiology, As we focus on intimacy with Jesus, He will build. And it's His church.
Amen.
It's His dream. So it may differ from yours or mine. It may differ from what the sociologists around us would want to tell us. But it's His dream. And He's passionate about it. Elsewhere it's called His bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And love is a mysterious thing, isn't it? How many found out love is mysterious, eh? I mean, I think about it like with Luke and Jen. You grew up together for all these years. And then suddenly you marry the girl next door kind of thing. You marry someone that you were in childhood with, but you never, eyes were not open. And even in spite of those fancy jeans and Levi's and all the, it's amazing how love works. Huh? Love just is a moment of revelation. And Jesus says, on the basis of the revelation of who I am to you, I'm going to build my church. But this is, and I want to come down to this final statement He makes. And He says this about it. And He says, I'm going to tell you the truth here. He says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The church that He is building is offensive to the status quo of this world. It's offensive.
Yeah.
The church is a peculiar people. And Jesus Himself was called the rock of offense. And we have become, in Him, an offensive people. We offend the ways of the world. We don't do relationships their way. We don't make decisions the way of the world. We don't do money their way. Our attitude towards many ethical questions is in contrast to the world. We're a contrary people.
Yeah.
We're a people who walk by a different light.
Yeah.
And the gates of hell tremble. So what does that mean? See, gates are what you use when you want to get into something. Hey? You open it up and you go through. And you invade that territory. You do whatever you want to do, then you take out whatever you've got to take out through the gates.
Yeah.
So what we're doing here is that we're people being raised by God to plunder hell to populate heaven, in the words of Rainer Bonnke. I know you would have said it differently with your full German guttural accent. But that's what we're busy doing. We're invading hellish circumstances.
Yeah.
We're invading through the gates of hell. They will not prevail. They will not block us. There is no reason any man upon this planet needs to stay outside of the presented knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The knowledge of Christ, he said to us here, that everything that locks people away from God, that locks them in a hellish absence from God, can be broken.
Yeah.
No gate of hell will stand against it. How many saw that movie, the Machine Gun Preacher, the guy who's operating in southern Sudan? I know it's a contentious issue, but this man had an encounter with God and was had a journey downward as he encountered what was going on in southern Sudan in the SPLA war against the north and the child soldiers being raised up. And he said, enough's enough. And he went over, and the way that God led him to was to actually take up a machine gun on behalf of the defenseless and bring about the liberation after liberation for boy soldiers. Now, you might take issue with that. The fact is, the man is following a dream birthed out of an evangelical conversion, following Christ.
Yeah.
However he's manifesting it, however he's displaying it, you might want to debate that. But at the end of the day, you know, the truth is, if we listen to what the Lord is saying to us, and we operate by that, we'll find ourselves penetrating into places of darkness.
Yeah.
Places where people are locked out of kindness, locked out of mercy. Locked out of truth, locked in injustice and unfairness, all the things that make life hellish.
Yeah.
Now, there's a book up by Rob Bell, some of you might have read it, Love Wins. And the thesis of this book is, if there is a God of love and His love wins, then there can be no place for hell. I want to say to you, he's got this wrong, because hell is not just a place you might go to when you die, because it is appointed in a man once to die, and thereafter the judgment. But the fact is that hell doesn't begin when you die. For too many people, hell has begun in the now. They're living a life that is devoid of the presence of God. And essentially, hell is the absence of God. The absence of God. When you get born again, then you say with Paul, in Him we live and move and have our being. And when you're not in Him, you're living hellishly. So, I've been re-examining so many things in my theological scenario over the last 3 years through the lens of grace. And I'm asking myself hard questions. So how do you perceive hell through the lens of grace? Is there such a place? Is there such a way of living? Doesn't grace take away hell? And my answer is that it truly does. That's what it was intended to do. But, and I want to get down to some of the key elements of this here. Hell, in the words of David Brickner, I just want to give you a quote here. He was engaged in a debate by Larry King about whether God would really send people to hell for not believing in Jesus. And this is what he said. God is not in the business of sending people to hell. We are getting there just fine on our own. God is in the business of saving people from hell, and that is exactly why I sent Jesus the Messiah. Grace was God's plan to make hell unnecessary. C.S. Lewis says, hell is a place where the door is locked from the inside. And he went on to say, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done.
Yeah.
So we have an opportunity and a mandate, Woodstock Community Church. We have an opportunity and a mandate to let people know that there is a way. There's a time for choosing. And choose you this day, whom you will serve. There is a way out of the hell of your absence from God. And essentially, hell is just that. I'm not going to take you through the whole teaching, but just to summarize some aspects of this teaching on hell from a grace perspective. In the eyes of Jesus, hell is a reality. Matthew 5:29. It is better to gouge out an eye than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus understood this, the place of hellishness, of separation from God as a reality. It was also a locality for him. In Luke 16, he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And he says, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up. So Jesus describes hell as a place to be, a way to live outside of God. And a penalty, Matthew 25, he says, wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's not a pleasant place to be. How many know that people wail and gnash teeth even before they die? Yeah. People are living in such deep pain, anguish. And he also describes in Matthew 25, hell as a destiny. They will go away to eternal punishment. It's never meant to be that should be normal, because the plan of God was to... God is of such compassion that it's said of him that he didn't want anyone to perish, but all should come to eternal life. That's God's hope for us. That's his intention, and the message is going out. But it is true to say, if you summarize all the teaching of Jesus, he mentions heaven about 30 times. In 30 verses throughout the Gospels, Jesus mentions heaven. But in 45 verses, he talks about hell. And if grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, what he's telling us in the extra emphasis on hell is there's an urgent call for us to wake up and look out upon a generation in which we live, where there's brokenness, devastation. And you know what? We don't have the right to find the safest place to live. I'm always intrigued by Christians who are looking, where can I live safely? Safety has become a new idolatry for us.
Yeah.
Because when Jesus is Lord, he's even Lord over the safety issues of our lives.
Yeah.
And we don't want to pack for Perth just because we think it's safer.
Yeah.
You might be physically safer in places like that, but the humanism in other places and the very idea of first world safety can rob you of a raw enterprise of trust in God. I've often said that some of the most beautiful people have come out of the most arid places upon the planet. Huh? So if you find a good wife, you can go to Zimbabwe, or sorry, I'm looking at you guys again. Or you can go to the Karoo, places of aridity, where people live hard and it's tough. There's sometimes the most beautiful characters are developed in those contexts. So we can Romans 1 is a fascinating passage where it describes how God looks at man and the choices he's given man and says, so he gave him over. And it says it three or four times, so he gave him over. He gave him over. God gave man the freedom to make his own choices, because God did not want to have a coerced love, if there can ever be such a thing. He gave man freedom to make an honest choice for his own life, because he wants a love relationship that is well chosen and that is authentic. Now, where does this leave us? If hell... And I've got a whole... You can actually send these notes, because I don't feel like going through all the notes on it, but there's a lot of objections people have when you start talking about hell. How can this really be so? What I want to say to you, that hell, biblically defined, is absence from God. If anyone comes to God, he must believe that he is, and he rewards those that diligently seek him. So when you don't trust his existence, and you don't trust his love, and you don't trust his goodness for you, then the primal sin, the sin that entered in Genesis 3, is happening for you all over again. The snake talks to Adam and Eve and persuades them that God is not good, not reliable, and there's another way. And they come into distrust of God's goodness, and that leads into fallen humanity. And that's continued to be our problem to this day. Our distrust in the goodness of God. Can you honestly say, I know in the innermost gut of my being that God is good and good to me? We need to be able to say that in the depth of our being. I think the revelations of grace are revealing more and more of that to us, the implications of knowing that He is good. But the primary goodness of God is that He promises never to leave us. God knew that man's greatest pain is his alienation from God. Because that's what happened as a result of the Eden story in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were cut out from that enterprise of knowing God, walking with Him in the cool of the day and communing as a man communes with his friend. And they were cut off from that. The absence of God is man's deepest pain. God's designed us to walk in relation with Him. So Isaiah, in Isaiah 7, describes prophetically the coming of Jesus as God Emmanuel with us. Because God's intention is through Jesus to presence Himself with us. He wants man never to live outside of His presence again. Whenever you find anyone living away from the presence of God, their life is colored by hell, by hellish experiences. Let me take you, Matthew 28, Jesus Himself says, surely I will never leave you nor forsake you. To the end of the age, He says, I'm never going to leave you, I'm going to be with you always. That was His promise. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5, this gospel as a gospel of reconciliation. God reconciling man to Himself. No more this break. He's wanting us to be intimate. He wants us to live a heavenly experience. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May heaven come, may heaven invade earth. The presence of God. That's why church is really a landing place for God's presence. Where we need to have the kind of conversation, the kind of focus, the kind of lifestyle and conversation and relationship with each other that is attractive to God's presence. Where people come in, sometimes they're just overwhelmed by the sense of God's in this place. That's really what it's about. We're a people amongst whom God dwells. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me you can do nothing. Abide in me and you'll bear fruit. That abiding presence is in contrast to the hellishness of living outside of God. And lastly, then I want to come into the practical application of this for us. What is it going to mean for us? Revelation 21, verse 3 to 5, it talks about the new heaven, God's dream being fulfilled, and the new earth. And this is the key part. It says, and the Lord Himself will be amongst them, will be with them. That's His primary aim. He's from the beginning, from the time He was severed in relationship with man in Genesis 3, right to Revelation 21, God's intention was to be reconnected with man. Because that's what heaven is all about. It doesn't matter where you are, if you're with God in that place. Yeah. How many of you would like to live in this fancy 200 million Nkanda, what's that mansion in Zululand or wherever it's going to be, you know? 200 million rand mansion. No? Yeah. Huge mansion. I'm not saying this would be the case, but you pursue the mansion, but you find out that it's a hollow, empty place. And His God is in it. How many much rather live in a tent? With the presence of God. I mean, that's really what it's all about. Knowing His presence. It's not about all these multi-million rand things. If you just could know the... Sometimes the stuff we have gets in our way. Sometimes we're possessed by our possessions. And we need to dispossess ourselves of our possessions. Give them away. You only know that you've broken the power of mammon when you can give it away. If you can't give something away, then it's got you. You haven't got it. So you can test how well you're released from the hell of mammon by being able to give stuff away. And know this, you'll never outgive God. That's the truth of it. So He wants to teach us a new way of doing life and thinking about how we can rescue people from a hell on earth. But hell has different shapes and expressions, doesn't it? Eh? I mean, people have different hells. There's a financial hell, relational hell. Social help. People's circumstances can just be so difficult, so painful. If you look at the scriptures, there are a number of people that were experiencing hellish prejudice and hellish pain. Think of Zacchaeus, because of his own decisions and ways and that set him up against his own people. He was rejected. And Jesus was always pressing in to engage with people that he perceived trapped in some form of hellishness, some form of alienation from God. He was just reaching in. I mean, even the religious hell of Nicodemus, although he's one of the religious rulers of his day, realizing that this wasn't for real, and seeks Jesus out for a nighttime conversation. And Jesus engages him. He's always penetrating into the lives of people who want to get free of the hell in which they find themselves. A woman caught in the act of adultery, John 8. Jesus just penetrates the judgment of the religious order of his day and speaks the word over her. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. And she's set free from condemnation. And the condemnation bound her and restricted her. Was a hard thing, and you could go on and on looking at many, many such stories. I mean, and it doesn't just necessarily stop the moment you accept Christ. How many of you know that we are still undergoing the changes, eh? How many of you know that we are moving more and more in heaven's ways? And in order for us to have more of heaven, got to get the hell out of us. Because there are parts of our lives that grieve God. Sometimes we think in certain ways. Or is anyone here that's perfectly saved? Is anybody? Do you have guys like that in this church? We're all saviors now. We're people who are becoming human becomings. We're on a journey. So in the process of that human becoming, we're finding out how to shake off more and more of hell and take on more and more of heaven. How to get rid of those things that keep us separated from God, and how to press into the things that make for a delightful known relationship with God. And we can go on talking about that a whole lot more. But I want to conclude with this, and then we're going to go to the practical application. That passage I read in Matthew 16, Jesus says, "And I give you the keys of the kingdom." The keys of the kingdom. He says, straight after the gates of hell will not prevail. He says, "I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom." To those of you who know who I am, who believe in me, who walk with me, he says, "I'm giving you keys of the kingdom." Those are kingdom truths. Understandings of God's reign, his kingdom ways in our lives. As you exercise those keys, door after door after door of hellish separation from God, of hellish experience will be unlocked, and we will find ourselves walking more and more in the freedom that creation is longing to see. Romans 8 says creation groans as it longs for the full freedom of the sons of God. Creation is longing for you to become more Christian than you were yesterday. Your piece of creation, your workplace is longing for that. The streets of your neighborhood are longing for you to be more heavenly than you were yesterday. And you've got kingdom keys. Some of you stood up just now and you earned at least one key as you were just saying what God's doing in your life. You're discovering this, you're discovering that. And what you're really saying is, these are keys of the kingdom. Jesus reigning in my life is teaching me about this, is teaching me about that. And I'm applying this. And they were kingdom keys. Jesus said, "I'm giving you keys of the kingdom." Now, one of the most important keys of the kingdom is the realization that a lot of our walk with Jesus is actually a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the mind. The devil knows if he can control the minds of God's people, he's got them. Because as a man thinks, so is he. Yeah. If you can give me 15 minutes, have you got 15 minutes more? I want to take you through just a... I want to take you just through a few moments of it. And for this, I've got some notes here. Can I ask you to get these up? Yeah. It's a little practical application on this teaching about... what grace means concerning hell and Jesus' plan for the church to unlock the gates of hell, and in particular application concerning thought control, what it means for our minds to be renewed. And Psalm 138 talks about how the Lord knows me in the innermost parts, and he prays, "Lord, search me out, you know my heart." God knows us. He knows us in the depths of our being, and he wants us to be authentic in our walk with him from the inside out. There are a number of scriptures on the top that you could look at sometime if you have the time. I'll kind of just take you to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, just one of those verses where he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Prepare your minds for action. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5, he talks about this battle that we're engaged in, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. He says here, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's what we've been called to recognize in this warfare. It's a battle for the mind. And we're engaging if we are going to exercise the keys of the kingdom. Then this is one of those things. Now in Galatians 5, we have two contrasted lists. In Galatians 5 verse 19 through 21, we have the list of the fruits of the flesh, which is all the things that the evil one has inspired in us. And in chapter verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is inspiring us. Let me just read those. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. So to live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now I want to suggest to you this evening that we have choices. It's a gift God has given us. And we can exercise those choices moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day throughout our lives. And as we do that, the choices we make will make us. And you can cultivate the choices that will bring about a humanizing, the true humanity, rediscovering of the humanity that was lost at the fall. You can regain paradise lost. That's God's plan for us. That's what Revelation 21 and 22 is all about. It's regaining paradise lost. If we make the choices to say yes to being accepted by the beloved. So Galatians 5, and I'm going to contrast the five fruit of Galatians 5, 22 to 23 with the demonic thoughts that are suggested to us in contrast. So you're coming into a situation and the Holy Spirit is inspiring you to choose love instead of unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, jealousy, and a sense of being hurt and disturbed by all the things that others have said and done to us. Those are demonic thoughts. Now, if you persist in a thought, you'll develop the habit of that. And in this case, the habit would be that of hatred. And ultimately, under demonic control, of murder. Now, murder doesn't just happen, you might be glad to know. Murder is as a result of a journey that has been undertaken. Starting with earlier thoughts. And it really means that we need to be thinking carefully about the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little issues that we need to decide about, because if we don't decide well and we continue deciding negatively, that negative thing will continue to bear its own fruit in our lives until we develop the habit of murder. I was called to the hospital bed of a man who'd been arrested for the axe murder of his wife. And they put him in a psychiatric ward and handcuffed him. And I knew him years before. And he sent to ask me to come see him. And with tears just pouring out of his eyes, he just said, "I loved her so much, why did I do it?"
Sure.
And I believe he was absolutely right. But you know, through the years of his marriage, it's an interesting and sad story. But through the years of his life, he made negative responses. He never overcame some early childhood hurts. And so he was distorted in his response. And he was paranoid that she was going to be unfaithful to him. And he terrorized her with demands and questions, interrogations, time and again. So, are you having this affair? Who's it with? And eventually, after a few years of this, she said, "Look, if it'll stop you asking me these questions, then yes." And then he flipped and killed her.
Jeez.
And the next day, I was called to see him and had to help him begin to unpack the reality that he'd made choices early on that had led him to a place where he was outside of himself. And beyond himself, in maniacal rage, murder was the result. So it's a bit hectic, isn't it? We're talking about love, murder. Now obviously we're not going to choose murder, but you don't choose murder. You choose unforgiveness. You choose resentment. Just little demons, eh?
Yeah.
Bitterness. I'm entitled to be bitter. Don't you know what he did to me?
Yeah.
And your entitlement to bitterness is a flirting with hell.
Yeah.
Because God doesn't want to be present when there's bitterness. He's going to separate himself from that. So you begin to live in hell. What about joy? Holy Spirit inspires joy. And you guys are good at that. You know that God's in a good mood. And you know how to celebrate that. And the Holy Spirit is often inspiring you with joy that's coming from grace. But the devil wants to inspire depression, despair, discouragement, disillusionment. And if you take that up, you end up with a habit of hopelessness and ultimately under the demonic control of suicide.
Yeah.
You see, because if you sow a thought, you reap an act.
Yeah.
If you sow an act, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle.
Yeah.
And then a destiny.
Yeah.
But it all starts with thoughts, eh? As a man thinketh, so is he.
Glory.
So we can get this thing right. We can avoid the suicide extreme. So don't think, I'll never commit suicide. In the Eastern Cape, we've got a massive contention because there's a particular spot that is frequently used. We've had the 85th suicide there just about in this last week. And there's a big campaign being launched with prayer marches and special fencing and things to make it impossible because we said enough's enough. But you know, it doesn't just happen. It starts with little decisions you're making early on. That if you're not making them well, you'll end up in that place of hopelessness and suicide. What about peace? What a great gift. Those who, if you read Isaiah 26, thou art keeping me in perfect peace, his mind is set on thee. Eh? Isaiah 26:3. Peace that passes understanding. In contrast, the devil wants us to think about our nerves being sprayed, tension, worry, fretting, confusion, restlessness. And if you stay with these, you'll cultivate the habit of being a fearful person. And ultimately end up with a nervous breakdown where you just fall apart.
Yeah.
You know, let me just reassure you, none of you are about to just fall apart. It doesn't just happen. And you can fix it by making early on decisions, dealing with the little foxes that are spoiling the vine. Eh?
Yeah.
What about long suffering or patience? In contrast, the devil wants us to be impatient, selfish, live with disharmony, annoyance, temper, and to be just freely expressing all those things, often in destructive ways, developing the habit of wrath. And you know a wrathful person by the face, eh? Ever seen an angry person? Eh? I mean, your countenance changes, eh? Makes you think of a little boy who said to Grandpa one day, said, Grandpa, with all your wrinkles, why doesn't your skin fit you anymore? Well, one of those things, as we grow, these things happen. But you know what? We can. It's been said that anyone over 40 is responsible for his own face. The choices we make affect us, even to our demeanor, to our countenance, to the way we live. We can shape ourselves up and get all the wrinkles going the right way. So, of course, a contrast to that patience is violence, smashing things and breaking the mirror because you don't like what you're seeing in it. It's not going to change anything. It's just going to break the mirror. Even if you put another one up. My cottage down at Reed River, I got a hole in the wall where one youngster I was discipling was going through one of those rage moments, and he put his head through the wall, literally. It was a big round hole in the wall. It's a Masonite wall. He put his head right through the wall. That's the extent of his demonized soul. Violence. Gentleness is another fruit of the Spirit. If we cultivate the thoughts that the Holy Spirit is giving us, then we'll find in contrast harshness, cruelty, inconsideration, arguing, jealousy. And these are all different forms of unreasonableness, the habit of being unreasonable. And finally, if you are constantly unreasonable, you become insane, believe it or not. It's a good warning when you to tell your spouses, you're bordering on the next step. You're being so unreasonable. Don't look at this paper. It tells you the next step is insanity. Anyway. Gentleness versus insanity, eh? What about goodness? In contrast, filthy thoughts, evil imaginations, pornography, flirting, seduction, masturbation, all those destructive dark habits that are thoughts that we can cultivate and are thrown at us through our culture and our media constantly. If you entertain them, you develop the habit of immorality or fornication, porneia, and ultimately the demonic control of perversity, where there's no limit. And adult shops and things like this just become the norm of the day.
Yeah.
There's no need for any of that at all, but it's demonically inspired. Every one of those things is demonically inspired. I have absolutely no doubt about that. Faith, as another fruit of the Spirit, is contrasted with doubt, anxiety, indecision, negative faith or unbelief, backsliding. And of course, these are all developing the habit of agnosticism or atheism if you actually are committed to not being a God. Agnosticism says, I don't know if there's a God. Atheism says, I don't believe there's a God. But all of those ultimately are under the control of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, where God has clearly revealed His presence, like through creation and through the revelation of the incarnation of Christ. The revelation of God is in our faces, and to deny that is to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in contrast to faith. It's interesting, in Luke 18 it says, Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth?
Yeah.
He's coming looking for that. That's what He wants to find. And or will there be this blasphemy that has prevailed, that has despised the revelation of Jesus? What about meekness as a fruit of the Spirit? And contrast that with pride, self-ego, self-exaltation, dissensions, disunity, or an unteachable spirit. And all of those are together developing the habit of domination, of always having to be the one, the big dog with the remote, for instance, the one who's got control, right? And ultimately leading to the control of witchcraft, where in contrast to meekness, we can have witchcraft. By the way, in charismatic churches, we can have what we call charismatic witchcraft, where you speak, as it were, with the oracles of God in such a way that everybody has to listen to exactly what you said. If they don't do it, they're going to die.
Yeah.
Someone stands up in your church and gives a prophecy and says this and that and the other about you, and puts an ultimatum like that. You're getting very close to charismatic witchcraft, because, you know, none of us can categorically say that we've got the full monopoly on the Word of God for another person's life. We've learned the safety of having disclaimer language. It's far better to say, I think God might be saying this to you, than say, God is saying this to you. And to put it out there, because maybe 30% of what we're saying is from God, but the other 70% is just a lot of hogwash, and it's going to bring people into confusion and perhaps bondage. So watch out for even witchcraft, even in church circles, and especially in spirit-filled church circles. Sometimes people want to speak like that because it gives them more sense of anointing. But anyway, don't have to lead on that side. We don't want to stay entertaining pride and self-ego and all of that. How about self-control? Great fruit of the Spirit. In contrast with that, drunkenness, doping, gluttony, gossip, slander, the manic depression things, manic on the one side, depression on the other side, compulsive behavior, hypnosis, all these things are in contrast to self-control, leading to the habit of emotional instability, and finally to maniacal behavior, where you're a maniac and like the guy on the Gadarene hillside, he'll be chained amongst the tombs, and Jesus cast out all those demons that ended up with drowning 2,000 pigs over the cliff. So out of control was this man. Now, what's this deal here? The Holy Spirit is giving us thoughts. If we embrace those thoughts, cultivate them, nurture them, we'll develop the fruit that come with those thoughts. On the other hand, the demonic thoughts that are finding fertile soil in the unredeemed parts of our lives, if we embrace those, we'll find ourselves under the rulers of those things, leading to the power that those things entrap us with, and finally to the principalities that will define our lives. I don't think that makes sense to you, but I want to just give you a bit of a context for if we are being called to be a church that is based on the revelation of Jesus, and Jesus is building His church, it belongs to Him, not to us. He's wanting His church to be so strong that we can penetrate the gates of hell, our own hells too.
Yeah.
So let's exercise the keys of the kingdom he gives us in Matthew 16, 19. Let's exercise the keys, one of those being thought control, that we intentionally decide we're going to grow up. In fact, we're going to grow up before we grow old. Huh? How many want to be 70 or 80 and still as immature as you were when you were 13 or 15 or something? Huh? We want to grow up, huh? And you know you can be. As I said, I counseled a man last week who is actually stuck at a developmental stage of 6. And he knows it now. He's seeing it. And that's good news. He's now beginning to see it. And saying, help me slowly, slowly. I want to come out of this. You know, it's like this. We can't necessarily stop the thoughts coming. But we can choose which thoughts we're going to entertain. Like you can't stop the birds flying over your head. But you can choose if you're going to let them nest in your head. That's your choice.
Yeah.
So what thoughts are you going to entertain? What thoughts are you going to embrace? What keys are you going to exercise? Are these keys going to open... open the way to heaven and set you free from the hellishness that has been offensive to God in your life? Or are you going to throw those keys away and just allow what will be to be? If Jesus wants me to be different, he'll just make me different. How many have seen in the scriptures that he wants us to cooperate with his Holy Spirit? That you don't have to, you know, it's like saying, if God wanted me to be fit, he would have made me born that way. But maybe in embraced opportunity for you, and he gave me an opportunity to get a gym membership, and with a gym membership to go and train. How many know that it's not good enough just to have the card, you actually have to use it, you have to go there. And so God wants us to cooperate with his Holy Spirit to become heavenly people, not hellish people. That you can do something about the hell that your life has been tainted by for so long. The hell of your despairs, the hell of all those things listed in that second column. Wherever those things have been true of your life, you can do something about it. That's actually profoundly good news, isn't it? Because we are not damned to be pawns on God's chessboard. I'll make this one a bit more mature. That one, I'm going to keep them retarded. Spiritually retarded. Relationally retarded. God is not playing games with us. He wants every one of us to come to maturity. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to. And he invites us to participate and cooperate with him and his Holy Spirit in the application of biblical truth that will change us forever. And remember, I'm going to go back to the quote by C.S. Lewis. Hell is a place where the door is locked from the inside. Your maturity is not measured by how much God wants you to grow up. It's measured by how much you're willing to turn the handle and get the door open. Break open the gates of hell that have locked you in immaturity, locked you in reactive relationship, locked you in suicidal thinking, locked you in despair, locked you in fear. Turn the key. Go out of that door. You can walk out and you can be different. And lastly, can I say, in the words of a messianic believer thinking about hell, he says, we should never preach about hell without tears in our eyes for those on their way there. God, give us a compassion for people who clearly are trapped by hellish experience. Not just the hell to come. Because how many of you know, we don't want to just get people saved so that one day when they die, they go to heaven. We want to get people saved so they begin to live heaven on earth, eh? That's true, isn't it? By the same token, we don't want to just get people saved to avoid them going to hell when they die. We want to get them saved so they can get out of the hell that they're living in now. That's reflected in bad ways of relating, bad attitudes, and all kinds of weird things listed on that page and many others. So that's good news for us, eh? This is good news. And 2 Peter 3, Jesus, the love of God is described. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May God help us to do that better than we've ever done it before. And let Woodstock Community Church be known as a place where heaven is landing more and more and more. And if you come into that place, any taint of hell will be removed from your life. Because in this place, hell is not accommodated. Let's not make friends with hell. Don't love the hell that has tainted your life. Don't love it. Don't learn to accommodate yourself to it. Accommodation to your... And just say, well, that's just the way I am. I just steal. I've always done it. I always will. That's what I am. I'm a stealer. I'm a thief. Or I'm an adulterer. Or, I was born with this extra erotic capacity. I've got to watch this porn. That's just who I am. Accept it. And aren't you a grace church? Aren't you just going to accept that? Eh? you know, I'm a wife beater. That's who I am, because God gave me a strong, violent nature, and that's how He made me that way. So I'm just, that's who I am. People come with that. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul says, may good moita, God forbid. The grace of God is God's amazing good news that you don't have to stay the way you are. If you do, it's by your own decision, not because God made you that way. He made you to become new. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Now that is in the same, that's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. That same chapter speaks about God reconciling us to Himself. He's made us new that we might walk with Him. Because in our hellish days, we didn't walk with Him. That's how come we got broken. Now we walk with Him, so we're different. We're different. I want to read something to you quickly. Colleen showed me the other day about this. I was quite amused. Because I don't think we laugh enough in our churches there, but this is quite amazing. Especially many of us coming in this African context where we live with many prejudices and things. When I'm born, I'm black. When I grow up, I'm black. When I go in sun, I'm black. When I'm cold, I'm black. When I'm scared, I'm black. When I'm sick, I'm black. When I die, I'm still black. When you're born, you're pink. When you grow up, you're white. When you go in sun, you're red. When you're cold, you're blue. When you're scared, you're green. And when you die, you're grey. And you're calling me coloured. God help us to lose some of our prejudices, eh? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of your gospel that changes lives, that none of us need stay the same. Thank you that you set us free from every vestige of hell. Thank you that your plan is that we should have heaven upon earth. Thank you that you want us to walk so much in a heavenly reality now that when we die, we're just moving from one mode to an eternal mode. Lord, I pray that no one in this place today would lose the powerful good news that your grace gives us choices. And you invite us to exercise those choices to get out of the hell that has defined our lives. All our fears, all our prejudices, all our reactions, all our bitterness, all our negativity, to lose that and say yes to the fruit of your Spirit, becoming more and more like Jesus. Father, I pray for this church to be a place becoming known as a place of transformation. If you come here, you'll never be the same again. The life has to be changed. There's something going on in this place. This is a change room for the kingdom of God. So Lord, we bless you for what you're saying to us this night. And I know many of you stood up just now and you talked about what God is doing. But while I'm standing here, I just feel like I want to invite you again. You know, there's something that God is beginning to put his finger on and said, I want you to say no more. No more. And right now you're going to own some kingdom keys to unlock the gate that has locked you in there, that trapped you around that practice, that viewpoint, that way of doing life, doing relationship that has been hellish. Because it hasn't been invitational to the presence of God. You know that it's always been offensive to God. There's something in your life that you want to say no to. It's time for change. I want to invite you to stand right now so I can pray for you. If you're willing to say yes, Lord, that thing's going to come to the end. I want you to stand right now. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And while you're standing, I want you to look around. Just focus on the Lord, and if it helps you, just I want you just to allow the Lord to give you a vision of yourself. Totally set free. I don't want to pray against something as much as pray for something. Where do you see yourself? What now? Allow the Holy Spirit to give you, by faith, a vision of yourself no longer captive to that negative thing. Allow Him to give you a fresh vision of yourself set free, walking in the newness to which you've been called. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. This is the day of new beginnings, says the Lord. Can you see yourself being free? Let's get a picture of that right now. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would burn that picture in. Bring it out in contrasting colors. Etch it into each one of our hearts and minds that we would know in the recesses of our soul what it is for us to be free. We don't want to be running forward into your kingdom, looking backward at our sin. We want to be looking in your face and seeing mirrored there the picture of what you call us to be. So in the name of Jesus right now, come Holy Spirit, just release fresh revelation of newness and the power of choice. God right now tonight is giving you the faith to believe for choice. You can make choices every day, every moment, when you encounter circumstances that remind you of the old you. He's going to give you the capacity to exercise the key of faith, the kingdom key of faith, the choice to no longer accept the old, turn your back on it, and walk with Jesus in the new. Make all things new. Just keep focusing on the Lord. It's another Holy Spirit. Just, I believe He wants to say some more things to us here.
I think for some of us, we've tried often to make good choices.
Yeah.
And the history of failure really stands in our way. And I really felt God wanted to just remind us tonight that in and of ourselves, we actually have no way of walking in purity. It's not our strength. We've tried. We've actually proven to ourselves that our struggling places that we actually, we're powerless to get out of them on our own. But God invites us to let Him in. He invites us to let Him into the places where we struggle. It's His power.
That's right.
It's because Jesus has been there. It's because He said yes in His greatest temptation that we are able to follow Him. It's not our own power. It's not willpower. It's not magic.
That's right.
It's not more determination. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's actually becoming weak before the Lord and letting Him meet you in your vulnerable place. He actually doesn't stand afar off and say, come out.
Mm.
He says, let me be with you.
Yeah.
I want to journey with you into freedom.
Mm.
So Father, I pray that You'd help us to allow You in to the broken places in our lives.
Thank You, Lord.
Because Your heart is for freedom.
Yeah.
Free indeed. That You, Jesus, would empower us. We would be mere followers of Your power, Jesus. Not our power. That we would be a surrendered people. That we would, Lord Jesus, that we would look daily, momentarily, for Your empowering. And that we know that You come alongside us, Lord, with such kindness, with such... You come alongside us, Lord, in an embracing way. You don't reject us in our struggle. You say, come with me. I'm going to lead you out of this. I'm going to make a way for you. And it's in Jesus. I'm going to empower you where you're most weak. I'm going to be the one who helps you choose when it's so hard for you to choose. I feel like God wants you to know that He understands why it's hard to choose, and He understands you in your vulnerability. And yet in that, He calls you out of it.
Yeah.
It's grace that calls you out of it.
That's right.
So come, Jesus, come and comfort us in our struggle, and come and call us into truth, Your truth. Enable us, Lord Jesus, just to trust that we may let you in to the dark places in our lives. That you are a God who accepts us in that place, and yet you call us out. You accept our struggle, but so that you may call us out. Come and empower us, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
By your Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
And I think for some of you, and maybe Dave could pray this, but for some of you, your lack of having a Father's blessing has made you feel inadequate to get over things or to be empowered.
Yeah.
And God as a Father blesses you that you can. With Him you can. With Him there is an empowering presence.
Thank you, Lord.
And so, we want to come as children and ask for the empowering presence of our Father. We want to come and ask for the blessing of our Father, the blessing of adequacy. The blessing to be able to stand in our weak places. We need your blessing, Father. And it's His heart to bless us.
Father, we thank you for your blessing. I believe it's the Father's heart for us tonight just to know that He says over each of us, you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. He wants you to know His favor. God is not looking over us in judgment. Tonight He says, I accept you, you're my son, my daughter, you belong with me. I have plans and purposes for your life. And I call you out to live the adventure of trusting my presence, the empowering of my presence. I call you this night to trust that. I call you out of the routines by which you've lived, where you've made yourself safe. I call you out to take risk because of my love for you. My Father, heart for you is for you to know that you'll never be alone. I'll walk with you. He says, I will walk with you into this future. And all that I have planned for you, for I know the plans I have for you, for welfare, not for calamity, that you might have a future and a hope, says the Lord. All my plans for you, as you walk with me, shall be fulfilled. So we speak the Father's blessing over you. God wants you to know that you're special to Him. He's carved your name in the palm of His hand. You're called the apple of His eye. You're precious to Him. Father dotes on you. He loves you. And He wants you to have that as an overriding conviction tonight as you go out for the rest of your life. May this day be the beginning of a whole new way of living, because you turn your back on some things and your face towards the Lord and His empowering presence be different. So we bless you and we bless this church. We bless Calvin, the leadership here, the whole team of people that help us, this church, to be able to walk ahead. We bless the purposes of God amongst you that you're questing after, and all that God plans for you, and the many hells, the gates of hell that He's raised you up to penetrate. We bless the fruitfulness of the freedom that's going to come to many people through your diligence and your faithfulness. Woodstock Community Church, the Father wants you to know that His plan for you is to be a problem for hell. He wants you to be an outpost of a heavenly kingdom. And those who are caught in hell are going to find us a safe place to come to for help. So we bless this. We bless this church. And we bless the things that God is doing in this week of prayer. We bless that. This will be a week of encounter with Abba Father. God will come and show Himself to you as an intimate Father. I believe that this is the season that you're moving into now of a more mature grasp of the significance of your mandate to be a kingdom-serving people. We bless you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.
stay till the morning. Thanks, Dad. And put this piece of paper on your fridge, use it as ammo where you need to correct your partner and your friends. And I look forward to seeing you guys tomorrow morning. 6:15 a.m. It's very exciting. We'll have coffee ready and it's going to be a great week of the Lord loves it when we pray, and there's going to be a lot of great things. Singing and praying and prophesying. And I feel like this week's going to be a lot more about Woodstock than the last one, which is exciting. Maybe the Lord leads us to do some things together in the morning, in our summer mornings. So come tomorrow morning. And if you can only make certain times, you're most welcome. Come whenever you can. Morning and night. Good night, guys. See you in a few hours. Cool. Thanks for coming, guys. Bring some friends, maybe bring a rusk or a cake or something if you want. I don't know. If you want to leave some muesli or milka or something, feel free. Turn the fridge on. Yeah. Please. And lastly, if you feel like you want to be laid hands on because you feel like you haven't done an impartation, you can just come over here. Up here, and feel like you need some special attention. People will pray a blessing over you.